Maybe your Bibles are still open to 2 Chronicles 16. If not, go ahead and open there. You know, we're really fascinated with crisis, aren't we? I just have to say a couple words like Ebola, and you think, man, boy, are we fascinated with crisis. I work in a place where we have a lobby and people sit there and wait for appointments, right, to meet with counselors. And those few weeks, right outside my office, every time I walked past, the TVs were on CNN, and the ticker at the bottom had something about Ebola the whole time. And now it's measles, and pretty soon it's going to be something else, and something else, and something else. Sometimes even things that aren't crises, we just stir them up and churn them up, thinking, oh, well, this could be a crisis. Let's anticipate and keep a pulse on that, because maybe we're going to be in a Walking Dead moment any time now, whether it's Ebola or whatever it is. There's a professor at a college that I know that said he teaches ministry of leadership. And there are so many television programs now about people in crisis or apocalyptic things. He said one of them he loves, and if he could, he would just show clips from that television program where it's people in crisis and say, okay, class, what would you do in this situation? And why is that? It's because in times of crisis, who we really are is revealed, right? When the chips are down, now we know what that guy's really like. We know what people value when they're faced with losing everything or when they're faced with losing something, right? You've probably heard this. If your house is on fire, what does the woman go and grab? That's who said pictures? That's right. The photo albums. That's right. They go back in through the flames. They're grabbing. That's the first thing they're grabbing, the photo albums. Now, I'm assuming they don't have little children, right? They'd rather have save the kids, right? But if the kids aren't at home, it's probably the photo album, because that is something valuable to them. There's a threat, right? Guys, I don't have any survey data about what you would grab, so if you want to talk to me after, that's fine. Often, it's what we value. And every day of our lives, it's invaded with some sort of sticky situation. We're not faced with necessarily Ebola, our house isn't burning down, but we're faced with a situation that's sticky, and how we react in that moment reveals something about us, about our true nature, and about what we value, and about what we rely upon. Over lunch today, a friend of mine said, you're not going to preach a convicting sermon tonight, right? Because this morning was convicting enough for me. So as long as all of you always rely upon the Lord when you're faced with a problem, then we're okay. Nobody's going to be convicted tonight. Asa, the king about which we read in 2 Chronicles 16, was faced with his own sticky situation. So that's the first point this morning. Asa's sticky situation. Let's look at verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. It's a lot of names. It's a lot of places, right? It can be difficult to keep them straight, so I'll try to break it down for you. So you've got Asa, king of Judah. This is the point at which the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah were divided. Okay? So King Asa, he reigned over Judah, which is the southern part. And then you had Baasha, who's the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. We got that much straight. Now, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah on that border they share, basically, and he built Ramah. Now, Ramah was situated on the main road to Jerusalem, which is the heart and soul of Judah, right? Why would he build something, a fortification, there? Because he could basically create a blockade where access to goods and all that kind of commerce and everything coming in and out of Jerusalem, the center of Judah, could be cut off, and then now they're in a really big problem. Does that make sense? So we've broken it down. You've got the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom has showed aggression on that border and has put pressure on Asa, the king of Judah in the south. That's his sticky situation. Second, we see Asa's sinful solution. So Asa's sticky situation is sort of a political one. What's his solution? Well, it's a sinful one. Then Asa took silver, this is verse 2, then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, there is a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending you silver and gold. This is a bribe, in case you all didn't catch that. He's sending money to this guy. Go and break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. So we've got a third player in the game. Okay? We've got this Judah in the south. That's Asa. To the north is Baasha. He's the king of Israel coming down against him. Right? So Asa, king of Judah, thinks, I got it. Let me go around the top to the king of Syria, who's on the northern border of Israel. So this is like if Mexico and the United States are warring, Mexico wants to get Canada involved. Which is kind of weird, right? So Asa took silver and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and said, put pressure on Baasha from the north so that he'll leave me alone on his southern border. That he would withdraw. And did it work? Look at verse 4. Ben-Hadad listened to the king Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they conquered Ajon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all Judah. They carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber, which with Baasha had been building. And with them, he built Geba and Mizpah. It worked. It worked. He said, you attack the northern parts, Syria, attack the northern parts of Israel, and they'll have to bring their dudes up from Ramah to help protect their northern border against Syria. And it worked. So it was successful. So should I have said, this was Asa's successful solution? I didn't say that. I said sinful solution. Why? Why is that? It seems like everything worked. It's going swimmingly for him. The immediate, apparently successful results, it's not everything, right? God obviously says that the consequences go beyond what Asa had anticipated. You'll see that in verse 7. See, so it's not necessarily practically. You can't see on a practical level that his decisions were bad, right? It worked. And if we only evaluate people's choices and actions based on whether or not they work, then you're missing the point. There's something about why Asa did what he did that made his choices and his actions either good or bad. That's the principle I want to show, right? They're sinful because of something that was going on inside of him, not necessarily because he made a move that was a wrong move on the risk board. Does that make sense? So why do we see that? Look at verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to King Asa of Judah and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria, did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. You put yourself in bed with Syria in order to get the job done against Israel. So you put your trust in the king of Syria, and he did get you out of your sticky situation because it worked, right? Israel withdrew from Ramah. But what Hanani is saying is, you relied on the king of Syria, you did not rely on the Lord, and what's implied in the text is, if he had relied on the Lord instead, not only would he have been delivered from Israel, he probably would have gotten Syria too. And instead, what he says is, you will have wars. Verse 9, you have done foolishly for this, for from now on, you will have wars. Hanani is in the role of the Old Testament prophet, right? So what's the Old Testament prophet do? He speaks God's word, right? He delivers the truth from God to God's people. Sometimes it's more general. In a lot of cases, it's meant to be delivered to the man in charge. So this is God's representative, Hanani, the prophet, coming to deliver a message, a word from the Lord in response to what Asa had done, calling him out. We see this with Nathan, right? The prophet against David, when David had taken Bathsheba, right? And he uses this analogy of the lamb, the prized lamb that David had taken away, and then is told, "You are the man who has done this." In this case, we don't know exactly what took place when Asa made the decisions to do what he did. But we do know, based on what Hanani said, with the word given to him from the Lord, that at the heart of it all, he did not rely upon the Lord. Even though it seemed like a good choice, even though it worked, in his heart and what he's called to the carpet on by the prophet, the Lord's messenger, it's a matter of trust. It's a matter of his heart at the time he made what he thought was the savvy call to get him out of a sticky situation. All of Chronicles, really, if you look at it, is whether people are seeking the Lord or they're forsaking him. You see these swings and these contrasts back and forth between seeking the Lord, keeping the law, being oriented towards the Lord in their lives, or, on the other hand, not keeping the law, idolatry, relying on other places. And so you get a little microcosm, a little picture in the life and heart of Asa of what it looks like to be one of God's people. And you're faced with challenges, you're faced with threats, confusion on a daily basis. And the choice is between relying on God and following him and not relying on God. And it's a matter of the heart. How easy, this is where I relate to it. How easy is it to become self-reliant? Asa's a king. He's got resources. He wants to solve a problem. He says, bring the silver. Bring the gold. Let's pile it up. Bring it on in. And I can take care of this. I got it. I'll bribe this guy. And no problem. I've been a king for a long time. I've been to battle. I can take care of it. And he did. And it worked. To an extent. But how many of us, right? I do. On a daily basis. We're faced with a sticky situation. You name the situation. Got company coming over. You burn it. You burn supper. What am I going to do? I got a plan, right? I can call somebody, we can do this, we can do that. At work, something breaks, I got a plan. I can fix it. How often are we our own first call, right? Even if it's not us, well, let me call a friend. My mom can fix anything. Usually I'm calling my dad. Dad, it's broken. How do I fix it? But I can get it done. We're really good at wanting to have a plan and thinking we can fix it. Self-reliance. It's what Asa is being challenged about, his own self-reliance. We look to ourselves first. What helps you sleep at night? That's a good question. I ask myself this. What helps you sleep at night? We all got problems. What helps you sleep at night? Knowing you have a plan, money in the bank, good insurance, good friends, that you hear encouraging words from other people, that you're liked, that you got texts from people saying, "Why, I liked what you wore today. Boy, that new car is sweet." What helps you sleep? What makes you feel secure? And if it's anything that's here on this level, then we're suffering from the same problem as Asa. So how does Hanani, what does he use to call Asa to account and bring him back to reality? So he's been in this sticky situation. He's got a sinful solution to it. What does Hanani the prophet use to bring him back to reality or try? God's salvation story. God's salvation story. Verse 8. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army? With very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. There was a time in Asa's life as king that he faced a greater threat than the one he was facing from Baasha, king of Israel. If you turn back to, and you can do this if you want, chapter 14, verses 2 through 14, it talks about the deliverance that the Lord had given Asa against a threat from Ethiopia, Egypt, that area. Verse 2, and Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars, the high places, and broke down the pillars, and cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. He also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom had rest under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. You can see the contrast between Hanani telling him, you'll have war from now on, right? He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. And he said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us peace on every side. So they built and prospered, and Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with large shields and spears, and 280,000 men from Benjamin that carried shields and drew bows. All these men were mighty men of valor. So about how many is that? 500,000 people, right? 500,000 guys in the army. Almost 600,000. Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and came as far as Mereshah, and Asa went out to meet him. And they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephatha at Mereshah. And Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. This is what Hanani uses to remind Asa of God's salvation story. God is a saving God. Hanani is saying, bro, why did you not think of this? Why did you not remember? You had faced something that was way more difficult in the past. Not Israel coming against you, but 2-1 odds against the ruthless Ethiopians. And what had worked then? You relied upon the Lord and he gave you massive victory. Look how, you can look on your own time. Look how different the language is between chapter 14 and all of the ways Asa is saying it's the Lord's battle. We rely on you. We are coming to you. You are the one who gives victory. You will give us victory. You will give us peace. And we see that when he did that, the Lord granted it. He gave it to them. God's salvation story. But how quickly did he forget, right? How quickly? He had just been in this. It's not like he was watching this or read about this victory in the history books against a 1,000,000-man army, right? He had been there. They had lined up for battle against 1,000,000 people and 300 chariots. They had been there in the dust and the heat of battle, and he had led the whole nation in prayer to the Lord for deliverance, and they had fought the battle. It's not like God just went poof and it was over. They had to work it. They had to work it out with spears and shields and their blood, right? They worked this out. But God gave them the victory. And however long later, Hanani now has to remind this king that that happened. So it seems like he's an idiot to an extent. Like, how do you forget leading an army in battle against 1,000,000 people and having the Lord give you massive victory? How do you forget that? And so then it strikes me, Scott, you're terrible. You don't even really keep a journal. But I think you could probably call to mind in your own life 100 times the Lord has done something miraculous in your life. And my challenge would be, I bet y'all have too. Times where you have thought, I got nothing. I'm facing 1,000,000 people. They are well armed. They are vicious. I got this little whatever I have to bring to the table, but I've got you. And the Lord has delivered. And then we face the next crisis, and it's like, oh my word, let me figure it out. I got it. Let me figure it out. I can do this. As though the Lord had not delivered you miraculously before. As though all you didn't have to do is cast yourself and rely upon the Lord. And really, this is the story for every Christian. God's salvation story. You just have to look back. Like, you could look farther back than 2 Chronicles 14 to look at the story of the Exodus. Right? The whole story of the Bible is God taking people who have no business winning and have no business at all surviving. And God says, well, I'm going to show you that I'm the only one capable of doing this. So I'm going to deliver you out of the mouths of lions. I'm going to deliver you from Pharaoh's army. I'm going to deliver you from a million Ethiopians. And so you think in your life, well, never really fought in any battles in the ancient Near East. No. But without Christ, you are faced by a million, probably a billion reasons from your own sinful heart and from these sinful hands of yours that would stand against you and accuse you and would have God Almighty Himself be the one standing against you in opposition to you. Every one of us without Christ would be facing that. And it's not the Ethiopians bearing down on us with a million guys. It's the wrath of Almighty God coming against a sinful human being who has done nothing but shake his fist at the Lord. And what has Jesus done except stand between us and the wrath of God and say, rely on me. That's all you need to do is trust me and I will save you. That's the Lord's Supper. As you take the bread, as you drink the cup, what are you doing? You're remembering God's salvation story. You are taking in, you are recalling. That's why I think it is so beautiful. Every time I touch bread and I can drink cup, I'm thinking, thank you, Lord, for giving me something real that I can feel. To remind me that Jesus was real. To remind me of the fact that there was a real battle, the real blood, real flesh shed for me. So I know God has a salvation story. He has done all of this for me. And when I'm in traffic tomorrow morning, I just have to rely on that. How quickly do we forget? How quickly do we start looking to ourselves, being self-reliant, no matter what the problem is, when we have the gospel? We have Jesus. God's salvation story. Verse 9. We see God's sovereign sight, real quick. God's sovereign sight. Why did God once give the Ethiopians into his hand? How did he do this? Verse 9, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. Hanani is chastising him. You dummy. You did not rely on the Lord. You relied on Syria. Now he's escaped you. And then he inserts this verse 9 in here, and then he gets back to whooping it. So he says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. And then he knocks him again. You have done foolishly. But in the middle, we're given this aspect of God's sovereign sight. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. The God of Asa, right? Our God in the Lord Jesus Christ is active. Like, he's paying attention to your life. He's paying attention. Sovereignly. The whole earth. Okay? And I love the imagery that the Hebrew gives us. They run to and fro throughout the whole earth. It's not like the Lord is up in heaven and he's like, look at Columbus over there. I might get to that. It's not how it is. He's active. You've got a sovereign God that sees everything. His eyes are running to and fro throughout the earth, not just to watch it and let it happen. He's actively watching our lives as those who are in Christ and saying, I want to give my strong support to them. The same kind of strong support that brought Jesus up out of the grave, right? That sustained him through an earthly ministry of ridicule and all of that. The same thing that has delivered our people from lions, has delivered them from armies, has delivered them from disease. All of these things, God says, I'm looking actively at your lives and all of the little things that you're facing and saying, I want to support you. My strong support. And what do I ask? Rely on me. Rely on me when you're facing that. So God's sovereign sight, then God's strong support. I already went into that one. And this should create for us a childlike trust, right? I'm going to read from Psalm 34. I memorized this chapter when I was a teenager, and it's been awesome ever since. Psalm 34, 15 through 22, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. You could say, Lord, I played broomball yesterday, and I'm pretty sure I broke a bone. So I'm not sure that promise about not breaking any bones holds true for me. What's the Lord saying? He's saying that nothing that happens to you, to those who belong to him, really harms you. That in the end, when you look back, all of the trials, all that you've been facing, will prove itself that you are not condemned. God is not condemning you, and there is no one to condemn you, because if you're in Christ, not one thing that happens, not one person that tries to come against you, not God himself, who is the only one in this universe who has a right to punish you. It's all grace. It's all grace to you. Finally, so we've seen God's sovereign sight, God's strong support. We see the end of the story, which is not great. Asa's sad stubbornness. Even after this word from the prophet, even after recalling to mind the miraculous way God had delivered him, Asa does not do a great job. Look at verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. Look at this. What a vindictive guy. Right? He was angry with the guy who spoke the truth to him to his face. Not only that, he did cruelties to the people at this time too. He just won his battle, hadn't he? And he gets challenged because his heart is not relying on the Lord. His manlihood, his kingship had been threatened by someone willing to speak the truth that he hadn't done it the right way. That his heart was far from the Lord. And his response is vindictive punishment of other people. Throwing him in the stocks and treating with cruelty the other people. And then here's the great finale he goes out with, 11 through the end. The acts of Asa from first to last are written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And Asa slept with his father. He didn't learn his lesson, did he? Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier that had been filled with various kinds of spices prepared by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great fire in his honor. He died a sick, bitter old man. He had a pretty grave sight, but his heart did not seek the Lord. Even in the end, in the weakness of his disease, he did not repent. He did not rely on the Lord. And the example here is one that's easy for a lot of us. He was sick. He had a physical challenge. And I know lots in this room either are facing them, or really close loved one is facing something like that. And an opportunity lies right here. Do you rely on physicians, or do you rely on the Lord? I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. I'm definitely not saying that. I'm not saying the only medicine you need is prayer. What I'm saying is, just like Asa had a political situation that he dealt with on this level, rather than relying on the Lord, there's a right way to go about facing your daily challenges, including sickness. Relying on the Lord, and in that reliance and trust, moving towards other things. Okay? And you may have to let that stew and simmer in your own life. But in the end, I got a couple quick points of application. Repent of your self-reliance. Repent of your self-reliance. Evaluate how you respond in moments of crisis, whether they're little ones or big ones. Whether it's a kid that keeps pulling on your shirt and crying, keeps pulling. Not that I experienced that or anything. I don't have a 3-year-old at home or whatever, but that's a challenge right there. It's been a long day and she's not being quiet. And if you heard the pitch she hits, yeah, that's a challenge. She gets high. What am I relying on? What do we rely on with those things that challenge us? Big, small, evaluate that. Also, remember your redemptions. Remember your redemptions. I'm saying redemptions, plural, because I don't believe the Lord has just one redemption in any of our lives. The greatest, obviously, is the gospel, the Lord Jesus dying for us, right? That is the greatest redemption, our personal salvation. But if you've been a Christian any amount of time, there's another redemption from something somewhere, whether it's a crazy car accident, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a job loss, whatever it is, that the Lord has moved and has done it. And if you haven't kept a journal, talk to somebody else who has been in your life to help you recall those things. Because that will help build your reliance upon the Lord. It'll help you trust. And then reorient your reactions. It takes work, but reorient your reactions when you're in the moment. If you work at it, remember what God has done for you. You repent of the fact that you're self-reliant. When you get in those situations where you're pressed and stressed, rely on the Lord. Choose in that moment not to react and grab the photo album, like that kind of reaction, right? It can be sinful when we do that. Grab the photo album, ladies. But I'm talking about that kind of in reaction in the moment. We want to focus so that that is the right reaction, which is towards the Lord. And we're going to sing Psalm 145. Is that right? Before we go? Hymn 145, I said Psalm. But let's pray real quick and then we'll stand together and sing. We thank you, Father, for the things that you've done for us in Christ. We thank you for the many ways you've shown that you are a saving God and a sovereign God who sees everything. We ask that you would help us have hearts that trust in you, rely upon you, that we learn from the story of Asa. We ask, Lord, that as we celebrate this supper, we truly would believe, we truly would understand that Christ has done this for us, that if we rely upon him, Lord, we shall be saved. In Jesus' name.